Let's go ahead and let's get started with prayer. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for such a timely message regarding our faith and our hope being in you, regardless of the circumstances, and that you are the God of our circumstances, and that that's really the punchline for this Sunday school. And to be ready with the hope that we have in that fact. Father, I pray that you would help us today to grow in our love for your image bearers, those that know you and those that don't. Father, thank you that you invited us to become a part of the process of building your kingdom, one seed and one water at a time. We commit this time to you and this fellowship with each other, to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello. Trace. I'll get the extras after. Jerry Timmis. Timmis, T-I-M-M-I-S. Is not Dutch. No. I'm like one of the few Irish people that I know. Here. Okay, I'm going to ask for some volunteers for the word here before we get started. Garrett, can you... can you cover Acts 17, 30, and 31? Nora, can you cover 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9? Andrew, can you cover 2 Timothy 4, 2? Tracy, can you cover Genesis 1, 27? And Dana, can you cover Matthew 6, 21? Okay. So again, we've had a commitment for the year for growing in biblical hospitality, and there's been a whole series of topics, you know, around what that means in terms of the day in the life of a believer in and outside of, you know, the church, right? And so today specifically is focused on how we make inroads to strangers in the neighborhood. And I'm gonna ask you just to work with me, you know, on the definition of the stranger and the definition of the neighborhood just for a second, right? Because for all of us, it's a little bit different. And I'm gonna ask that you know, we take a look at, you know, the people that are involved in and outside of the rhythm of our natural life. As we're walking out, as we're working out our walk, you know, in Christ. And that means our job, that means literally our neighborhood, and we'll talk about, you know, that context, right, to make sure that we give it fair treatment because it really is, you know, a thing, all right? But, you know, we have a life and a pattern that we have an opportunity to be more intentional about. And I'm intentional about it, but I can tell you I make choices not to be sometimes, right? And so, you know, looking at some of the reasons why and why not, but just how to be a little more dialed in to the will of God regarding the people that he has put in our lives to touch, right? So I have three level sets as a foundation. I mean, when we think about getting practical in how we do that, and how we make inroads with the gospel, with the strangers in our neighborhood, it's got to be based on a set of assumptions for that to take root, because our human nature recoils against that. And let me just tell you something about myself that some people find hard believing. And that is, I am naturally introverted. I desire to spend my time alone. I love my time in the woods. I love my time not engaging with people. I'm very proficient at engaging with people. It's my job. I have a fascination with the process of engaging with people. I actually enjoy watching people engage with each other more than I like to engage with people. But God has given me over the years a true love for people. And so we'll talk about that process. And Allison actually, you know, said it was okay for me to, you know, share, you know, for her as well. When you look at Allison, she's extremely gregarious, right? But she actually struggles with a fair degree of social anxiety. And you know, she says that she's overcome it by being married to me because of, you know, when we're together, just engaging with people. So level set number one, and I'll just go through these three real quickly so that, you know, the punchline of the message today is that God has a plan. We're called to be a part of planting the seeds and watering the seeds. The growth is not our responsibility. It's God's. And we're to be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is in us. So today is going to be spent, you know, sussing out and teasing out these things a little bit more, again, with the objective that we're all just one little click of the knob, a little more intentional about that, so that we can participate in the planting and the watering. Okay? So level set number one is God calls all to repentance, and God causes the growth. Level set two, be ready based on that hope that we have. And what Pastor Scout talked about today is just such a great platform for why, no matter what's going on around us, for why we can be encouraged and ready to just plant the little snippets. And level set number three is how we cultivate our love for people, right? And what that basis is, how we do that, how we just grow, you know, in that readiness, because like Paul says, I'm compelled to share the gospel, right? So, and then we're going to get into just some real practicals, anecdotally. I'll share some and everybody be thinking about that, right? The little things that are the clicks of the knob that have a dramatic impact in this trajectory of the kingdom that's being built, okay? So level set number one, God calls all to repentance, and God causes the growth. So Acts 17 first.
Acts 17, 30-31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
Thanks, Garrett. So what isn't said here, okay, and where we get tripped up as Reformed people, okay, what isn't said here is that God has saved everyone, right? What he is saying here is God calls all to repent. Do we know who's being saved? Has God called everyone to repent? So every single human being out there, are they not either somewhere, you know, towards their repentance or away from it? And don't all equally merit having us be ready to share the good news and the hope that's in us with respect to that good news? Every human being that we rub shoulders with, that we know today and don't know, let's be frank, what we're saying today responds to everybody in our life, right? But those that we don't know where they're at. I spent 4 years in ministry with with a very strong belief that their salvation and their praying the prayer of salvation was dependent upon me. And so I don't even know how many people I have led in this prayer of repentance, only to not have any idea really if God had really touched their lives. How freeing is it? Actually, I'll save this question after 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 9. Go ahead.
What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's
building. So what God is saying is, plant the seed and water the seed. Okay? Your job is done. Right? The rest is the Lord's. Right this second, I've got chills thinking about the fact that the responsibility for growth is not mine. Right? The responsibility for results is not mine. The responsibility to plant that seed and to water that seed, that is mine. That's something I can actually control. That's something that I can do and participate in, and it's a privilege. And how awesome is it to know that I am not on the hook for the result? It's even true with our kids, right? I mean, we're not called to responsibility to a point here, to the decisions that they make. What we're told to do is to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The rest is the Lord's. That is so freeing, right? That takes the pressure off and makes me so much more willing to engage in the things that we're talking about. Okay? So, level set one, 2 points. God is calling everybody to repent, okay? And it is God who causes the growth. We're called to participate in the process, not to sign the deal. Okay? Level set number two, be ready based on the hope that is in us. 2 Timothy 4, 2.
Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
Okay. So this is such a core part of the whole message today and what we're looking at. So much hinges on this. And again, looking at the message, that Pastor Scout, preached today. How is it that being really in tune with this hope that we have, how is that the engine behind our willingness to take that initiative with someone? This is, let's just take a couple minutes, just think about that. How is it that your hope that's in you regarding your tough circumstances and the fact that, frankly, every person in this room today is either struggling with or struggling together with someone else who has a tough job situation. A tough employment stressor or a disappointment with a relationship, right? Or a child who is making decisions, that we raise them differently, to make, right? Or a major letdown, with our spouse. Or, the guilt of having let down our spouse or one of our kids. Okay? Or dot, dot, dot. Right? I know that in my life, I'm dealing with situations right now that if I did not have my hope that's in me, I would be overwhelmed. And there's people that are in my life that know of the things that I'm struggling with, you know, and when I'm bumped, okay, something specific spills out, right? And what is that, right? Is it fear? Is it dread? Or is it hope? So let's talk about that just for a second. How has this reality regarding the hope that's in you and what you put your hope in, how does that impact how you engage with the people around you? Let me give you a little teaser situation. I'm in a situation where I'm dealing with a colleague at work. That colleague, this week said, I get up every morning with a sense of dread. If I believe what Mike Scott talked about today regarding that army that is 25 miles out and marching, you know, to destroy me, right? But if I believe that the battle belongs to the Lord, how is that going to impact how I wake up, and how is that going to impact how I respond to that individual? And that might be a Captain Obvious moment, but let's go ahead and discuss that just for a minute. Dave. Good, thanks, Dave. Jim.
Well, I was thinking that so many Christians today feel that it's important to live a Christian life so people see the example that you give. But it's important to bring a word, too, besides that. But what you just said, too, they can see how you handle difficult situations. And so, but you've got to be ready in season and out of season to say something, too. You can't just be living that. I think that's where we, as Christians, so many times we can live it, but we're very difficult to. When God presents a situation, be aware that this is a time that they're open to it and to go on there. So instead of just living as a Christian and being a moral, ethical life and how you handle difficulties or successes, how you handle those, you've got to also be able to tell why.
Excellent point. Great point. Joby.
You know, when they're, sometimes when people are going through something really hard, they're more open to that, and it depends on typically, they don't do it right then, it depends on the situation, but people often will say, I would appreciate that, or whatever. I'm also a pretty practical person, and it's looking to see what is the actual need at the moment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's word and deed, right? I mean, that word is profoundly important. That word with deed is doubly profoundly, you know, impactful. Yeah, Sue.
I was just going to say, when you said word and deed, sometimes you can say things, but if your deeds don't match up, like Jody's saying, if you don't offer
Yeah, exactly. That's right. You say you have faith. I say I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Yeah. Joyce. Well, that's a great point and a great point to pivot on in terms of level set number three. Can we read Genesis 1:27?
So God created man in his own image. In his image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
So Joyce, you know, to the point, you know, it's not our job to determine, you know, someone's trajectory, right? Although sometimes it's pretty obvious, based on the fruit of their life, right?
Even so, it's not up to us to judge them, because God created them, and we have to remember he's in control of everything. So we have to be concerned with. I learned this firsthand.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised in a church that was really Dutch, and if you ain't Dutch, you don't listen to that history, right? And our family was from southern Indiana, and I had to learn English when I went to kindergarten and talked to those southern. What I did was bring classmates to church with me so I'd have somebody to talk to. But through my own experience, that's been important to me, that it doesn't matter who it is that's in front of you or how they live their life. It doesn't mean you should describe them. God's the one that's in control.
Well, And that's the point, I think, of the verse that I'm hoping to drive home here regarding, you know, the fact that we're created in God's image, right? To Joyce's point, right, not discarding people, if we're looking at people, you know, with some criteria that we have, and we're honest with ourselves, we're pretty biased about our criteria, right, versus looking at them as image bearers, no matter who they are and no matter what their baggage is, right? Okay, looking first to ourselves. I mean, Jesus is pretty clear. Take the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of someone else's, right? But if we are looking at them as a creation of God made in God's image, how does that impact our thinking and heart towards that person, and then, you know, our willingness to engage them in a different way? It's major, right? I mean, if you're dealing with someone who is destitute, and again, okay, let's just raise our hands, okay? You know, criteria one is, are they destitute because, you know, of self-inflicted destitution? Okay, well, the answer is, yeah. Okay, is that a reason to think differently about them as an image bearer? The answer is, no way. Right? It's not. And when you look at things like pornography, if you think about everybody involved in that industry as an image bearer, do you think then that, you know, as a human being, you know, with an insatiable lust that you're just filling with that, if you re-level set yourself, that wait a minute, these are all image bearers made originally to be in fellowship with the creator of the universe. Do you not think differently about that sin? Or, you know, again, you know, talking about the situation that we were talking about, you know, just the destitution of someone, and is it self-inflicted? Is that a reason to, you know, to not engage that person? If they're an image bearer, it should elicit if we love God, I'm looking squarely at myself, right? And we all fall short of this. And this isn't like a beat down point. This is a point of hope, right? This is like an anchor that, you know, that we can rest in terms of engaging people with the hope that the creator of that person is causing the growth. And we're in a situation of either planting or watering, and we don't know. But we can trust completely in God. Last verse before we get really, really practical with these 3 points of level set. Matthew 6:21.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
So if our treasure is the image bearer, the way it was with Jesus, when he lifted up his eyes and he looked upon the multitude and he felt compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. How does that impact how we engage people and the readiness with which we engage people? Open question. What does that look like? Right on. Amen. Jim.
I have to look at myself and say that, you know, we talk about being witnesses, but we're witnesses when somebody knows we're Christian. We're witnesses all the time. Not what we want to be, but what we don't want to be, too, when we do things wrong. But the same thing is thinking about what we believe. I always said parents who say, well, I'll let them decide what they want to do. When they do that, they're saying either I don't believe what I say I believe,
great point. Anybody else? Jess.
I think you have to be a very good listener when you meet people, and then when you like be your coworker who said he wakes up every morning dressed, to just pursue that and try to put yourself in that person's place and have compassion for that person as you communicate with that person. But I think we have to listen a lot.
Exactly, and we're going to come back to that point. That's a great point that we'll shift. So what Jess said is we, and correct me if I, you know, misspeak, okay? But we have to be good listeners. And there are cues, in other words, there are cues that people give that we can dig in on if we pick them up, right?
And also to put yourself in that person's place.
And to empathize,
yeah.
To put yourself in their place.
Yeah.
Okay. Right, exactly. Sue, and then back to L. Yeah.
That's
right. And we have a resident, like, expert question asker sitting right behind you who does this as part of his daily routine. But I mean, this is truly something that all of us, you know, need to become more proficient in, right? Because this comes back to, you know, the being ready in season and out of season. But we'll come back to that as another exhibit of being, you know, practical in, you know, what we can do differently. But L. Yeah.
And yet you look at me and say, yeah, I know who is made in God's image, but I don't know today.
Well, thank you for being honest, because you just said what we all feel, you know, on any given day, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Go ahead. Yes, please. Right. Amen. Amen. You know what? Are we okay for a couple more minutes? A couple more minutes? Okay. I want to get down to some key practicals here. So God causes the growth, right? So this hope that's in us, God causes the growth, right? We have these points, okay, like the one that was just shared, that we anchor ourselves in, so that when we hear these cues with people that we're engaging with, we can be ready, okay? And we're ready because we have a love for God that is expressed in the people that He's created in His image, right? And so now it's you know, it's game time, right? So, you know, we've got the foundation. We've got a plan, and the plan is based on things that we anchor ourselves with so that we can authentically share, right? And I think that the point is, and Al, thank you, the fact that we're honest about our very own struggles, okay, helps the authenticity of the message. So, you know, the question is, when we walk out that door, okay, how are we deliberate, right? This takes practice, and it continues to take practice and choice. Getting out receptively, walks, sharing your stuff and other acts of kindness, being deliberate about your life rhythm, who are the people you routinely see, right? You know, examples that Allison shared, where, you know, when she goes to Myers, she runs into particular cash registers or the post office, right? Someone has a name tag. Simple little things like, Frank, how you doing today? Have you ever done that to someone? And they look at you like, how do I know you? And you say, well, your name tag says Frank, right? I mean, how often do we all, like, experience that situation? And why does that happen? Because people don't do that. Right? People don't take that little step to make that little bit of a connect. Okay? The person on a flight, and just a quick story. I was on a flight. Usually I travel, you know, up towards the front of the plane because I travel so much. Right? I was, like, at the end of the plane, in the very last row, with the seat that doesn't recline, You know, I was probably grumbling a little bit. It's right next to the bathroom. And it was in the middle of the day, and I had business racing through my head, right? And there was this young lady, a young 20-year-old, and she kept talking to me. And I just didn't want to be bothered, okay? But she was asking me question after question. And just through the conversation, I felt like Jonah and Nineveh, okay? God threw me into the ocean, okay? I was swallowed by a fish, spit out onto the beaches of Nineveh. And, you know, and by the end of this conversation, I had found out that she had just spent a 2-year ordeal, you know, putting aside school, okay, nursing her mother who was terminally ill, who had just died, right? Had put her life on hold, who had a boyfriend who was an atheist, and the underpinnings of her faith had been challenged to the point of disbelief. And I simply shared the hope that was in me. And at 30,000 feet, she says, I have never felt so close to God as this very moment. And by the end of that flight, I had hooked her up with my daughter Abby, and they were texting, right? And as she was making this shift from Detroit to San Diego, you know, to be with family members out there and start her life over again, right? In the fear and the anxiety. I mean, God pulled me into that conversation, right? And, you know, that's one of the examples. You know, with that person who had communicated about their dread, that person 2 weeks earlier had told someone in my company that their job, who happened to be a believer, you know, was getting marginalized and that they weren't a fit. And the response of that believer to that same person who communicated that they wake every morning with dread was, my time is in God's hands. And throughout history, God uses rough, bad situations with the message of redemption. And people with baggage, generation after generation after generation, leading to Christ, who is our hope, is the way that God has done it. So I'm okay with this situation. Which led to a beautiful conversation with that person and their boss, who wakes up with dread every morning, right? I mean, think about that juxtaposition of hope versus dread. Why are we not compelled? Well, we are, right? And it's just the little things. It's the little things. So what I would ask is for everybody here, in summary, is what's your hope? I mean, verbally, like, do you have a verse that's a promise and an anchor? So that as you're doing exactly what Jess, you know, communicated, being intentional about, you know, just like a kitten with a ball of string pulling on that thread. We don't have to sign the deal with someone coming to Christ. We just have to be available to poke that little seed in the ground or to sprinkle some water on it, right? So the takeaway from this is, are you audible ready, in season and out of season, to give authentically, because you can relate, to point them to a promise that you're resting in? And acknowledging Christ, who, when you do that, promises he will acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So let's go ahead and, Bud, can you thank the Lord for us?
Dear God and Father in heaven, we come to you with such hope in our heart, not because of anything that we've done, but because we rely solely and wholly on Jesus Christ, your perfect Son. Father, we pray. Father, praise be to you for your great grace to us. And Lord, as we live in this veil of tears, we pray that you would give us boldness and confidence as we approach our neighbors and those that we interact with, that we would share this great and glorious news of Christ. Father, give us hope, give us confidence, help our hearts to rest in you. For Lord, only then do we have true and confident rest. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus, our mighty Savior's name.
Amen. Thanks, everybody.